In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. There once was a man who was being chased by a ferocious tiger across a field. At the edge of the field, there was a cliff. In order to escape the jaws of the tiger, the man caught hold of a vine and swung himself over the edge of the cliff. Dangling down, he saw, to his dismay, there were more tigers on the ground below him. And furthermore, two little mice were gnawing on the vine to which he clung. He knew that at any moment he would fall to certain death. That's when he noticed a wild strawberry growing in the cliff wall. Clutching the vine with one hand, he plucked the strawberry with the other and put it into his mouth. He never realized how sweet a strawberry could taste. Now, if I was going to be a good Zen teacher, I would just sort of leave it at that and go, bing! But I'm not. I want to give you this, what I think the story means. It's a Zen tale from Japan, and some variations of the story says that the mice are gnawing the vine, and his hand doesn't work, so he takes the other hand, and as he is falling, he eats the strawberry, and he never realized how sweet the taste was. I think it's a picture of how fast and furious our life goes by us, how quickly it passes by us. And our job, our joy, our opportunity is to enjoy the sweetest strawberry of our breath, to enjoy the sweet strawberry of the life God has given us, even if it is very hard to hold on to. When I think about how quickly my kids have grown up, how fast our life has gone by, I think, oh my gosh, please, somebody make it stop. But it can't. You know it can't. And no matter how hard we try, we ain't going to slow things down. What I've learned in all this is that the one thing that I can hold on to is what it says in John chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Another translation says, from his fullness we have received one blessing after another. Now these are not blessings we can hold on to, not blessings we can kind of ossify in a museum and say, look how blessed I am. They are meant to be enjoyed on the journey. They're meant to be enjoyed along the way. And in fact, if you try anything else, they become sour and bitter. Now, this is a paradox in the Gospel of John, because John portrays Jesus as the guy from outer space, off in the cosmos, but also then he tells these incredibly personal stories. And we're called, as a reader of the Gospel of John, to try to hold these two things in tension. The way up in the stratosphere, and then the very personal, mundane, almost minutiae details that he tells in these stories. John loves giving us peculiar stories. In the Gospel today, we've got Jesus' first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' miracle does not take the shape of what you think it should. Nobody is healed. No social justice is practiced. He chooses his first miracle to save a wedding from not having enough alcohol. That's a peculiar miracle indeed. But what John is trying to do is offer us a picture of the fullness and abundance of God. Because it'd be one thing if Jesus was our Messiah, which he is. It'd be one thing if Jesus was the Savior of our sins, which he is. But John wants you to see a lot more than that. He not only is our Messiah, but he pours out his love, his mercy, filled up to the brim, overflowing 120 gallons worth of wine. That's a lot of wine. Now, I don't know if I don't know how big a wedding party that is, but man, there must have been some professional drinkers in that crowd. And this story is to show us how over the top God can be. And he chooses his first miracle to be extremely over the top, far beyond what anybody would expect, far beyond what anybody would ask for, and far beyond anything that we could even dream for. Now, it's not just saving a wedding, right? So remember, cosmic, personal. So he tells this very earthy story, but it's also meant to connect us back to the scriptures that were very, very old. One scholar says that Jesus is the new Moses, and that his turning water into wine was the reverse of the curse that Moses gave to Pharaoh when he turned the rivers of the Nile into blood. So just as Pharaoh was indicted for his hardness of heart, here Jesus flips it on its head and turns the waters of these jars of purification into a place of God's covenant, God's love, God's crazy over-the-top love. Now it says in the scripture, and I want to read to you a little bit from Eugene Peterson's The Message. It's not a translation so much as a paraphrase. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, "They're just about out of wine." Jesus said, "That isn't any of your business, mother, yours or mine. This isn't my time. Don't push me." So she went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do, do it." 6 stoneware water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washing. Each held 20 to 30 gallons, and Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. Now I want you to imagine these big pots, right? Big 20-gallon pots, and they are not just filling up to a respectable level. I mean, it's like sloppy. It's fallen over the edge. If they were actually to pick a cup out and pour some of the wine out, they would have made a big old mess. And so what we want to, I think what John wants you to see is that these pots were a symbol of how extreme God's love is for us, how abundant God's love is for us, how over the top God's love is for us. And in good Johannine fashion, this little story in which probably one of Mary's cousins was getting married was probably long forgot. I mean, the lives of 2 generations, 3 generations out. But John wanted to tell you in this little story about the cosmic nature of how amazing God is. And then, continuing the story, when the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened, but the servants, of course, knew. He called out to the bridegroom, "Everybody I know begins with the finest wines, and after the guests have had their fill, brings out the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now." I don't think this is a compliment, right? It's like, what are you doing? Why would you bring out the Cristal last? Don't you bring out the rot gut after everybody's had a good long fill of their wine? You don't bring out the good stuff at the end. That's kind of silly. And so John wants us to see that God is willing to be silly. God is willing to be abundant. God is willing to be over the top so that we might experience his blessings. That, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 16, that out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now, our lives may be fragile, temporary, and fleeting. But I got to believe that Jesus wants us to experience the sweetness of life. Wants us to experience the fullness of life. And that all of our fears, all of the lions and tigers and bears that sort of take away our joy, our peace, and our happiness, they ain't got nothing on the strawberries. They cannot compete with the strawberries. And even if you're in a free fall, please enjoy the grace upon grace that has been given to you in Jesus, and the grace that he poured out at Cana. He poured out through his life and ministry in Israel. He pours out for us today and will continue to pour out on us forever. Amen.